I want to continue with the theme that our brother has commenced with and that our brother has continued with, and that is the theme of joy. Enjoyment in our Christian lives. And I want to start in, bear with me as I try to pull some scriptures together. I want to begin in the book of Nehemiah, where we left off, slightly further on in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And just the last clause of verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. How often we've heard it. Joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We've looked at the drink offering. We've looked at the joy. We've looked at the privilege of enjoyment this afternoon. How has this been translating into our lives? How will it be translated into our lives after this week? I recollect a brother saying to me, and it's not the circle of meetings that we're acquainted with, but I'll just leave this with you. He said, you know, he used to gather on a Lord's Day morning, and he used to look round, and they were sitting there with long faces, looking thoroughly miserable. And he said, and then it came to the supper, and he said, the sisters breathed a sigh of relief, as much as to say it'll soon be over. You know, I hope it's not like that with us. But it can be. And it could be. In Malachi's day, in chapter 1, verse 13, they all said, behold, what a weariness is it? They just were nonchalant about the service of God, and they were bringing the blind, and they were bringing the lame and the sick and the polluted. And then they were turning around and saying, how have we polluted it? We read about the offerings being without blemish. Do we seek to rise up to God's standards, the divine standard of service in what we bring and in what we offer? Because I'm absolutely sure if God had his portion in our lives through the week and on the Lord's Day when we come together, if God had his proper place, God revealed to us now as we know, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if we truly laid hold on God, it would bring joy into our hearts. It would bring joy into our homes. It would bring joy into our assemblies. Joy into our lives. And it would attract others. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what has brought it about here in Ezra chapter 8? He was a scribe. The instructed one. Any scribes amongst us? Any would-be scribes in the making? very simple. He gathered the congregation, both of men and women. There you have it, sisters. It's not just the brothers who have to study the Word of God. This was the public reading. And all that could hear with understanding. The children who could take in intelligent communications didn't bring their toy boxes with them. Or their private libraries. We need to have reverence for the Word of God. And it's something that's lacking in our day and in our society. A Sikh would respect his holy book, their holy writings, more sometimes than we respect the Bible and the way we throw it down and kick it about the place. Okay, it's paper and ink. It's the original autographs that were inspired, but we should have respect for the Word of God in our hands and read it in our homes. I remember an evangelist of years ago, and it's probably going back 100 years ago, and when he had meetings, the people didn't have much. When he had meetings up on those islands, he said that the people would wrap their Bibles in their handkerchiefs, wrap them carefully and carry them carefully because of respect for the Word of God. People went to the stake. William Tyndale was strangled and burned at Vilvoorde in the Netherlands to give us this book that we might read it in our own tongue. And we have so many Bibles. We could have a shelf of reference Bibles and Bibles for every occasion, devotional Bibles and women's Bible and men's Bible and married couples Bible. The text is the same. The underlying text is the same. But what I'm saying is we've referenced Bibles. We've notes. We've so many helps. We've got them at our fingertips on our mobile devices. And yet, in spite of such tremendous privileges, where's our reverence and respect and adherence to the Word of God? He opened the book here. It would have been the scrolls. It was the law. It was what they had. And we have much more today. And he read it. So I think if we want to have joy, we need to open the book. We need to study the book, because a proper understanding of what God says to us will lead to worship. A proper understanding of what we've had before us this week will lead to worship. And it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Sense of the infinite majesty of God. And he read it. And they answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands and bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord with faces to the ground. Our brother's been explaining. It was a difficult day they were in. And they were only a feeble remnant that had returned from Babylon. And sometimes in making sacrifices for the truth, brothers and sisters have had to stand in relative isolation with maybe only 2 or 3. And maybe for years. But this was a difficult day too. The old men cried when they remembered the former days. Even in this difficult day, in opening the book, and adhering to the Word of God, and in learning of the great God, and in worshiping Him, joy will come into our lives. And here, they could be assured, Nehemiah could assure them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. May it be so with us. In Psalm 51, we have a different situation. Because Psalm 51 verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Most will know what this psalm refers to. A psalm of David in the heading, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He had problems with his eyes. That was the start of it. With his leisure time, with what he was doing on his bed, and one thing led to another, as inevitably with sin, one thing leads to another. As the song says, sin takes you further than you want to go. Adultery, compounded with murder, cover up. We like to cover our tracks, but God sees. Be sure your sin will find you out. That means to say the consequences of your sin will catch up with you. And the day came when Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. David was broken down in the presence of God. Repentance. You see, sin in his life had taken away joy from his heart. Because the two things do not go together. And we read those solemn verses about leaven yesterday, about fornication. Something that we are to flee. Something that was at the root of David's difficulty. And as I think I'm right in saying that the word refers to every kind of sexual impurity, porneia. It's not confined to unfaithfulness within marriage. And it's very rampant today. And it affects men. And it affects women. And it affects brothers in the Lord. And it affects sisters in the Lord. And it messes up lives. We were reading in Castle Welland about the sin which so easily besets you, what people speak of as today, besetting sins. It's like these plants or weeds, you know, that entangle themselves in your legs and you can't get free of them. And the more you struggle, the more they get a grip on you. Ah, yes, the little tasty morsels that roll under the tongue. We read about it in Hebrews also. The pleasures of sin, but it's only for a season. Yes, there are pleasures, but they don't give lasting satisfaction. And they lead into deeper and deeper sorrow. Sin takes you further than you want to go. Sin takes away joy and salvation. Perhaps that's why God has sent you here. Perhaps that's why you're here tonight. Perhaps that's why you're here this week. Because God wants to speak to you about something in your life, young or old. And I include myself. David, in his professional capacity, he deals with people whose lives are messed up with sin. Sexual hang-ups too. If you've problems in that area or any area that are defeating you, seek out some spiritual person, seek some pastoral care, speak to someone in whom you can have confidence, and in complete confidence, seek help from others. That's Christian fellowship. God has given different gifts to different ones. And we need, if there's a problem in our life, or problems, let's prayerfully, in the presence of God, resolve to deal with matters and not keep putting it off to next week or next month or next year. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God has infinite resources in Christ and in the Spirit's power. He waits on you to help. But you need to return to him and get matters right. So we've seen in Nehemiah, in a difficult day, the joy of the Lord being our strength, the importance of adhering to the word of God. We've seen from Psalm 51 the importance of dealing with sin in our lives for joy. And Peter says something very wonderful in his first epistle, and we'll just turn to that next. We're talking this morning about the believers in Nepal and the pressures they were under through the new constitution and their freedom of meeting together and witnessing as Christian. And these scattered saints to whom Peter was writing were undergoing trial, the trial of their faith, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. But it was much more precious than of gold. And we all have trials. Each one bears his own burden, Paul tells us in Galatians. And yet, we're to seek to bear one another's burden. That seems a contradiction, doesn't it? The same chapter, two different things. You remember once I had roaring toothache, I had an abscess or something. And Brother Ernie Brown came to Kilkeel, he came to have some meetings, and I think maybe I was responsible for getting him down to Kilkeel, and I was helping him with a suitcase. And I said, every man bears his own burden, but we bear one another's burden. There are things in which we can help one another. There are things nobody else knows about but the Lord. But whatever the trial, whatever's in your life, be it health, be it bereavement, be it circumstances, be it loneliness, or singleness, or unemployment, or we don't have the persecution so much in this country, we need to be sympathetic to those who do. Peter encourages them that their faith tried would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 8, whom not having seen, or whom not now looking, he says, ye love. Now, it doesn't say we love. It's significant. He changes it there. He says, you love, ye love. Because, of course, Peter had that inestimable privilege of seeing the Lord, of companying with the Lord, being with him in the days of his flesh, in his earthly sojourn. But he's speaking to people who are no different from us, who had never seen the Lord. And he says, whom not having seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, or now not looking on him but believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Ye exult with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The unseen Christ, the one at God's right hand. If you want joy, take time with the Lord. Study his person. Read of him in the Gospels. Learn of the significance of his life and actions in the epistles. Read about his present glories in the Colossians or in the Ephesians and God's purpose in him. Length, breadth, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Read about God's purposes for him in Revelation. Learn that he's the key to all scripture, Christ in all the scriptures, and we've been looking at the types. Typology. A wonderful way of bringing Christ before us, or the book of Psalms, which brings the intensity of his feelings before us. Prophetically, the inward life of Christ. If we had more of Christ each day, our lives would be greatly enriched. And our cup would be full and running over. Adherence to the Word of God, dealing with sin in our lives, occupation with Christ. And there are so many threads we could go on, but we think of, in closing, Christ and resurrection. The joy, the drink offering, the satisfaction that God has in him. He told the disciples in John, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but your tribulation will be turned into joy. What wonderful grace that he had joy before him, that we have joy before us. The joy of the risen man who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And you can read more along these lines in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. But I don't want to develop that. I just want to refer to Romans 5 along with Acts 15 very quickly in closing. Where the culmination of the presentation of the gospel in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, relating to the matter of our sins. And then from verse 12 of chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 8, it's a matter of sin, the nature. But here it's sins, the fruit. And we reach a culmination in verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the adwonment. I'll read it as I read it according to the meaning. We've received the adwonment because, of course, the expression there is the atonement. We boast. It's a slightly different word, but we boast in God because we've received the reconciliation, and reconciliation is such a wonderful truth. And we need to understand really the breadth and the depth and the meaning of salvation. And as we enter into this so great salvation and understand the gospel from God's side, that also is a source of joy. And I think we see it in Luke 15. It's been described, this chapter has been described as God's own joy in love. And we see it in the reception that the prodigal was given. He would have been content to have been as one of the hired servants. But the father saw him a long way off and had compassion and ran and kissed him, covered him with kisses. What a welcome. What a welcome God gives to the returning prodigal. What a welcome God has given us. Received an infinite grace and mercy and love. And the father brought forth, verse 22, the best robe and put it on him. Ring on his feet, shoes on his feet. I always think of it a little bit as slippers, you know. They were house shoes. He was given the shoes so that he could go into the house. It meant that he was at home there. At home in the Father's house, at home in God's presence. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. There's the joy. And then he gives the description of what had taken place in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's a joy. A joy in resurrection. Can we grasp it? A joy that will never end. A joy that is ours eternally. A joy begun on earth. On earth the song begins, in heaven more sweet and loud. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. May God bring joy into our hearts and lives.